Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, continuing our study. Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 1. How shall we escape? The title of today's message. How shall we escape? Will you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Again, Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to those things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking into your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching today. Lord, I pray that you will, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. Help us that we may glean all that we can possibly glean from these scriptures, that through that learning, through that teaching, Lord, we may grow in you and be drawn nearer to you. Lord, I especially pray for those who are in this service who do not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that you'll convict them of their sin. That, Lord, you will draw them, and that, Lord, they will have the courage to call upon you for salvation. Help them, Lord, to lay aside all foolish pride, all excuses, and every distraction that Satan would bring up. And I pray that today they will come to you for salvation. Now, Lord, we are your servants. Use us to your honor and to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What a wonderful text this morning. It's been on my mind and heart all week. This question has been repeated in my mind. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, we're going to start a little before that, of course, in the first verse that we read, where we're told we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. This is an urgent warning. An urgent warning for God's people. And that warning is, and you know, for you and I, it is that we have to be very diligent in our faith. Diligence is required as a child of God. And it says that in the Greek, I want you to understand the emphasis that is put here. Where it says, we must give. That word must, it means to be especially necessary, of the greatest importance. That we have to pay close attention to the things that we know about Jesus. If we don't do that, my friends, we will drift. Now, understand what that drift means. It's like a ship without an anchor that's at the mercy of the wind or the mercy of the currents of the sea. drifting, but no general direction. And the point that I want you to consider first of all is how it happens. It happens very gradually. You don't just wake up one day and you've went from one day to the next from being a faithful servant of God to someone who is distant to God. That doesn't happen overnight. It happens very gradual. You see, if I were to tell you today that you cannot come to church next Sunday, what would you do? We'd have to put out chairs. Would we not? I mean, if you tell me I can't do something, that's the first thing I want to do. If I were to tell you next week you are not allowed to pray, what would you do? You'd stand on the street corners and pray for all the world to see. But Satan doesn't work like that. Instead, he slips it in on us one little short baby step at a time. Oh, it starts out with something, you know, it might start by missing Sunday morning Bible study. Oh, well, you know, it's not that important that I attend a Sunday school class. This is just one Sunday, I won't come today. You miss today, next week will be much easier. The week after that will be even more easy. The week after that, and after about a month, you'll be so used to not coming to Sunday morning Bible study, it won't even enter your mind. Well, Brother Doug, you know, that's not that important, is it? Absolutely. See, what you don't understand is you're not coming to Sunday morning Bible study for the preacher. You're not coming to Sunday morning Bible study even for your teacher. You're coming to Sunday morning Bible study for you. So that you can be fed, so that you can receive something of the Lord that will encourage you, strengthen you, and prepare you for the week that's ahead. It may start with Sunday school. But then, you know, you don't go to Sunday school. Sunday night's not that important either, right? You know, it won't hurt Sunday night. I went Sunday morning. I don't want to put my church clothes back on. I don't want to drive back up to the church. Besides, there's a good football game on Sunday night. You miss this Sunday night, it'll be harder to get here the next Sunday night. You start missing Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday evening worship, and somewhere in there you'll throw in, I'm too busy to make it on Wednesday. And it's a step by step by step process where pretty soon all you'll do is show up for a little worship on Sunday morning and that'll be good enough for you. But you know, I don't see people stay there very often either. Oh, they'll come in for preaching for a little while, but you know, after all, we went to church last Sunday. Let's go to the lake today. Let's go do something, go to the mountains and go riding or trail riding, or, you know, we'll come up with whatever excuse we want. First thing you know, we go from being a full-time Christian to being someone who just shows up for an hour of worship when it's convenient. What you don't understand is that it's not the church and it's not God that suffers. It's you. Because you see, once you've been there a while, you'll wake up one day and you'll say, why don't I feel God moving in my life? You see, the danger is very, very real. Take this home with you. The less effort that you put into your faith, the more distant God will become. Okay? The less you pray, the more distant God will become. The less you spend time in the Word, the more distant God will become. The less time you spend in church, the more distant God will become. The less time you spend serving the Lord, the more distant God will come. And again, we live in an age, and I hear people make this comment pretty frequently, Brother Doug, I just feel so far away. I don't know why God's not real to me. God's not real to you because you're not putting anything into it. I have discovered something. what I truly love, I make an effort toward. And what I really don't care about, I'll do it if it's convenient. But I won't if I don't have to. You know? The writer of Hebrews is giving us a very severe warning here. And listen, this message is not about raking you over the coals to come to church and to come to Sunday school. That's not what this message is about. This message is a warning. If you put nothing into your faith, you'll get nothing out of it. The important thing is you don't know what tomorrow holds. You see, you don't know what battle you're going to have to fight tomorrow. So what I put into my faith today may very well determine how I deal with the battle I'll face tomorrow. The danger is real. Second thing, judgment is coming. You see, there has been an established pattern throughout the history of mankind. There in verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" God, from the very beginning, has had a pattern, and that pattern is disobedience always receives its just rewards. You can't get away with sin. And he establishes in verse 2, he said, if the word or the message that was spoken by the angels has proven steadfast. Now understand what he's saying there. The message that was spoken by the angels, that word angel literally in the Greek is messenger. It would include heavenly messengers from God and also the prophets of old. And what he's saying is that you know that God has always sent word of impending judgment to those who are caught up in sin. For example, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. What do we remember Noah for? Building an ark, right? But you know what else Noah was? He was a preacher of righteousness. The 100 years that he spent building the ark, he was building the ark, but he was preaching. And what was he preaching? He was declaring God's judgment is coming. And of course, that warning was not taken, was not heeded, and so therefore the earth was destroyed by a flood. Lot, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know God delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but you know Lot was also a preacher. He was, it says, his soul was vexed by living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he tried to stop Sodom and Gomorrah from misabusing the angels that had come for a visit, they said, "You came into our city and you're always acting like a judge to us." See, they knew what Lot stood for. Even when Lot went and told his son-in-laws, "Listen, we've got to get out of town. Judgment is coming. God's going to destroy this city." His own son-in-laws thought he was joking and would not accept the message. What am I saying? There's always a message, and that message is always followed by the judgment of God. Here, again, with Noah, warning was sent. With Lot, warning was sent. But I go back to Jonah. There's a great story how God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites, and he did, and they repented. That's what's supposed to happen when God's message comes. But that has not been the rule of practice, and therefore God sends His message and then He sends His judgment. You see, we are in an impossible situation today. Judgment is coming. The pattern of the message and judgment has been established. This is how God has established Himself through the years. And right now, that leaves the United States of America, it leaves the world in an impossible position, knowing that our judgment is coming. Verse 3, how shall we escape? If God has done this in the past, He sent His message and then He sent judgment. He sent His message and then He sent judgment. If God has done that in the past, how will we escape? Make it even more personal. How will you escape the judgment of God if you ignore so great a salvation? Never has there been a time in history, well, maybe I should just say in my lifetime, that people were so unconcerned for the things of God. And listen, I want to be encouraging. I thought this week, I want to encourage you. I want to be positive. But God has placed a burden on my heart for where we are as a nation right now. And so that burden is judgment's coming. I don't know when. I don't know what that judgment will be, but judgment's coming. And so I'm going to be positive by telling you I'm positive that sooner or later judgment's coming. You see, people love 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, you know, if my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And we like to read that verse a lot when there's trouble. But have you ever read verse 13? Verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, God is speaking here. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. What's God saying? He's saying, when I do this, it should get your attention. When I send pestilence, when I send locusts, when I do this, you should wake up. When you see me do this, then you read verse 14. This is what you do if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, we just don't want to believe God will judge the nation. I mean, this is one of the most politically incorrect things that you can say in public, is that God's judgment is coming. God has always judged sin. He will always judge sin. He has to, as a perfect God, administer justice upon sin. He has to. This has been a most catastrophic year that I've ever seen. We started with the coronavirus back in February, March. Up to that point, everything was good. And, you know, we can blame it on China, and we have blamed it on China, and we blamed it on people that haven't been careful enough and washed our hands and everything, you know. But what makes you think it's not a judgment from God? Especially when you consider the other things that have occurred this year. You realize on the tropical storm scale that they have every year, they've used up all the names. Now they've gone to the Greek alphabet so they can name these tropical storms and hurricanes that are coming through the Gulf. One after another. I've never seen that. Maybe it's happened before, I don't know, but I'll tell you what I've never seen before. I've never seen such a pestilence and such weather in my life. California burning. I forgot the millions of acres. I don't know. But, you know, it's in the news and you look out there and they blame President Trump. taking blame. Global warming, that's my favorite. What makes you think it's not a judgment of God because you have turned away from God, even attacking God's churches in California? We don't get it. God still judges sin. Nowhere in the Bible does He say, do what you want, I'll love you anyway, and give you everything you want. That's not there. Instead of trying to blame governments, instead of trying to blame global warming, perhaps we should just consider that maybe God's trying to get our attention. What does He want us to know? What does He want us to get? He wants us to get what a great love that He has for us. The Redeemer's wonderful love. I love verse 5 through 9. It's kind of repetitive, but look what it says. Who is man? Actually, it says, what is man? That you're mindful of him. But that Greek word is the same word as what, who, when, depending on the context. And it makes, for me, it makes a little clearer when I say, who is man? Who is man that you're mindful of him? And I want you to ask the question today, why would God even care about you? And I'm not trying to be mean and I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to be real. You've got the God of the universe where He created everything. He owns everything. With the breath of His Word, He could cause this world to cease to exist and you and I ride along with it. Why is He mindful of you? And why is He mindful of me? I have absolutely nothing to offer Him that He's better because of me. It's not. I have absolutely nothing to offer Him that would even benefit. As a matter of fact, Psalms 51:5, I'm a questionable character. Psalms 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I've had a sin problem all of my life. God says, do this, and I tend to do that. You know what I'm saying? And so I've got to ask myself the question, Doug, why? Why does God even care about me? I'm often selfish. I often make bad decisions. There's been times in my life I have drifted, even rebelled. Why would God care about me? And I challenge you to be honest and ask yourself the same question. Because we're going to answer it right here. He didn't say, not only who is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him. Who is the Son of Man? You see, all these questions come to mind when he says, who is man? But who is the Son of Man? Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And I want to tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did leave heaven to be made a little lower than the angels to take on the form of flesh. Jesus did walk upon this earth and experience the abuse and rejection of mankind. John 1:11, He came to His own and His own received Him not. That's who Jesus is. Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, not because He did something wrong, but because I did everything wrong. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as He hung on that cross of Calvary, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's who Jesus is. And then as He drew His last breath on the cross of Calvary, He proclaimed victory, saying, "It is finished." You know what that says? I paid for Doug Hambrick's sin. I paid for Michael Weatherford's sin. I paid for Anthony Harden's sin, for Wade Ivey's sin, for everybody's sin that is in this service today. When He said, "It is finished," I want you to understand your sin debt had been fully, completely paid. Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You want to know why Jesus took on flesh, why Jesus went to Calvary, why He was abused and wore the crown of thorns and nailed to that cross, why He died upon that cross and buried and rose again on the third day? He did that so that He could taste death for Doug Hambrick. That's who Jesus is. And so as you sit here today, you have to deal with that question: who am I and who is Jesus? Who am I? I'm a sinner. I've sinned and I've come short of the glory of God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Savior who has paid my sin debt upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus is the one who offers me salvation just very simply for the asking. And Jesus is the only avenue to the Father. That's who Jesus is. Prince of Peace, coming King, Redeemer. Oh, my friends, when you consider everything that Jesus has done, I bring you back to the question that we started in the beginning. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What's your plan after death? Once you leave this world, what's going to happen to you? "Well, Brother Doug, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven." You're not. Bless your heart. I've got to tell you the truth. You're not. You're not good enough. That's why we need Jesus. And when He asked that question, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's asking you, how are you going to get to heaven if you neglect the work that Jesus Christ did on your behalf on the cross of Calvary? If you neglect that and reject that, how are you going to heaven? You're not. Because there's one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. Same thing. You say, "Brother Doug, I'm saved, so I'm all right." Well, listen, okay. I'm glad you're saved. Praise God, it's good to know where we're going. Amen. But I ask you, you know, even saved people can neglect their salvation. That's why we started with the encouragement, be careful or you'll drift. So I want to ask you today, what is the treatment? What is the emphasis that you have placed toward the salvation that Jesus sets before you? If you're not saved, are you going to walk out of here and say, "No, I reject what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary"? If you do, and you die in that condition, you're going to hell. Make no mistake. Okay? There is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved. It's Jesus or nothing. But maybe you're here, like I said, you're already saved. Have you neglected the salvation? Have you neglected your spiritual life? You know, And basically, you don't have a prayer life. You're hit and miss in church. You don't have a Bible study life. You just kind of, you know, "Brother Doug, I'm distant." It's because you're neglecting what Jesus has bought and paid for. Right? Time to get back on track. Yeah. Wonderful thing. A boat anchor is a wonderful thing. If you've ever been out somewhere and wanted to stop,
in a boat I'm talking about. You wanted that boat, you wanted that boat to stop. Boat don't have brakes. And if you don't have an anchor, you're just out of luck. You just drift. You'll go down wherever the current's going, that's where you're going to go. Wherever the wind's blowing, that's where you're going to go. Ah, but if you got an anchor, you can chunk that bad boy out and it'll catch the bottom. And if it's a good anchor, it doesn't matter how fast the current is, you'll stay there. Let me tell you, there's an anchor for your soul. That anchor is Jesus Christ. You're tired of being blown around and carried to and fro by every current and wind. Now listen, get back to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder. Truly, judgment is coming. So today, Lord, help us to repent. Help us to turn and to no longer neglect the salvation that you gave your life for. I pray for those in this service who are lost. I just pray, Lord, that today be the day that they will come to you for salvation. I pray for those who are saved, they're unconcerned, they're neglecting their salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll turn them around to no longer neglect what you paid such a dear price for. I pray your will be done in this invitation and that we'll all respond according to your leadership. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.